1 Samuel chapter number 2, and it's good to be here.
Amen.
While you're looking for that, and I'm taking my jacket off, I always like to find, we do this at our church, so I trust it's safe in your church. How many had a nap this afternoon? How many at least slept an hour or more, 2 hours or more, three or more? You waited, three or more, look at that. You waited till tonight to have your nap. Just a few honest people there. 1 Samuel chapter 2. You know what? Revival is a time where God, you can let God find you. And you know what? Find where you're at. And just let God deal with your heart. And sometimes the messages are kind of like a home run. It just hit you right where you need it. Sometimes it's just kind of to get the stakes down further and so that the winds of this world won't tip you over. And I like it. I said this morning I like preaching, and I do like preaching. I like it when it gets me and when it points out where you're really at. I read this, an old Wild West fort was about to be attacked. And the wily old general sent for the trusty Indian scout. And he said, you have to use all of your 30 years of skill in estimating the kind of army that we're up against. And so that trusty scout, he lied down on the ground, he put his ear to the ground, and he said, hear, large war party. He said, maybe 300 braves, 4 chiefs, 2 on black stallions, 2 on white stallions, all have war paint, many, many guns, medicine man also with them. The general said, good grief, you could tell all that by just listening to the ground. He said, no, I can see under the fence. And you know what? Sometimes you want the Lord to look under your fence and point out exactly what you need. And may it be your prayer and my prayer, God, get me. Get me tonight. Help me tonight. Even if you help no one else. I preached a series of messages, of course, this morning I was out of Acts, but I got preaching through 1 Samuel. And 1 Samuel just went on, and oh, it was good. And I came to this chapter here, and it's like, okay, Lord, and to me, now, I don't know, you, to me being a pastor, to me the excitement is in my office. And just, Lord, what are we going to get? What are you and I going to get out of this text here to give to the people? Now, I think he already knows what he's going to get out of the text. I'm just kind of like wanting to get in on the plan. And as I read this in 1 Samuel chapter 2, I thought, well, where are we going to go with this? Let's have a look at it. 1 Samuel chapter number 2. Now that you've found that, you say, I haven't found it yet. Well, just kind of look intelligent where you're at. 1 Samuel chapter 2, why don't you stand? I'd like us to read just 3 verses together, and don't get scared by what we read. It's in the Bible. It's all good. It's all true. 1 Samuel chapter 2, I'd like us to read verse 12, and then verse 17, and then verse 18. Let's read that together, reading it out loud. 1 Samuel, let's begin there in verse number 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord, verse 17. Wherefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your people that have gathered together in this church. And Lord, I have heard many years about how you've blessed this place, how you've blessed this church, and how you've used this pastor and his family. And it is indeed an honor to be here. But Lord, even more than us gathering together tonight, we're glad that you're here. You said where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name. And Lord, that's why we're gathered here. There am I in the midst of them. And so, Lord, we believe you're here. You're the most important one that is. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Help us from this text. Teach us something that may prepare us for future days. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, this book of 1 Samuel, it's kind of a transition book, if you would, in the history of Israel. Up to this point, Israel was led by judges. God used specific men, judges, to lead that nation. Well, when you get into 2 Samuel and Kings, it's now kings that are leading this nation of Israel. And the last judge to rule Israel was Samuel. The first king was Saul. And so it's a transition book in the style of leadership of this nation of Israel. And what you get, and it took years, almost, our church folk felt it was going to be forever. They was afraid it was going to go halfway through the tribulation or something. But you know what? What you learn in 1 Samuel is the blessings of a praying parent. When you look at Hannah, and how that woman, in the midst of the difficulties, how she prayed her way through. You learn that in 1 Samuel. In the book of 1 Samuel, you learn the bad fruit of a permissive parent as you read about Eli and the decisions he made. And you learn about the botched life of that man named Saul, and how he had the opportunity as the first king to do such great things and messed it up. And then you read about the blessed life of a patient prince named David. And you see all that. You know what? When this book of 1 Samuel opens up, it mentions an inconspicuous woman. And it talks about this woman, and her name was Hannah. Look back there in 1 Samuel chapter number 1 and verse number 2. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 2. Verse 1 talked about a man named Elkanah, verse 2. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. And we don't need to read anymore, but to Hannah was born a son, a boy. And that boy's name was Samuel. And you know that Samuel became one of the greatest characters in the entire Old Testament. In fact, when God and God's people had to reach back and pull out the name of the Great One, Samuel was pulled out. You've heard this said before, that behind every great man is a great woman. And you know, behind Samuel, who was a great man, was a great woman, and that was his mother, Hannah. And I thank God for great mothers. I've said this to our church people. I am in the ministry today because of Jesus Christ and a godly mother, and not always that order. There were times where I wasn't connected with Christ. I wasn't walking with Christ, but I had a mother that was. And I'm not undervaluing fathers. I'm not going there. I'm saying to you that, gentlemen, because so often we are gone at work and away from the home, that woman in the home that is a keeper at the home, I mean, God uses her to establish the character and the fiber and the morals and the determination of our children. And thank God for a woman that the world doesn't recognize by any means as being famous and well known, but God recognizes her in her faithfulness at home. And if you are that kind of a faithful wife and mother, God bless you. Only eternity will reveal the value that you have been, and that's what this Hannah was to little Samuel. But as we come here to 1 Samuel chapter 2, we find that this woman, Hannah, we find that her life was not an easy life. I mean, she was dealing with some tremendous grief. Brother Carlson, what was the cause of her grief? Well, look again at 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 2. It talks about her husband Elkanah, verse 2, and he had two wives. That's one wife too many. That woman was caught in a home of polygamy. And that is unfair and unjust for any woman to have to compete with another woman. Could I stop there for a minute? If you are married, it is unfair for your wife to have to compete, sir, with any other woman. Be it a woman at work, be it a woman at church, be it a woman on the media, on some kind of a skin site, and a sinful site that is unfair for your wife who has tried to be faithful to you all these years to have to be competing with any other woman for your love. It's unfair. And that's one of the problems that she dealt with. There was another problem that this woman, Hannah, had to deal with in her grief. Look there in verse 2 again, 1 Samuel 1, verse 2. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And for you that have many children and your children came quickly, you would not understand the burden and the grief that that is. She couldn't have children. Now, you know what? My wife and I were married same day. It's an amazing thing. Same. That's how I remember the anniversary so well. But we planned to be married in short order, that God would just give us one and then two and then three and then children. Four and then five and then six and the children. Seven and eight and nine. And you know what? We waited, and after about 5 years, there was none. None of them. They weren't there. Where were they? We went to the doctor with all the 9 miles of embarrassing tests. And he looked at my wife and I after the test results came back, and he said, "It's medically impossible. You can never have your own children." Now, you know what? For a man involved in the ministry, I could get myself very easily lost in ministry. And you men that have work or ministry, you understand that. Men are accomplishment-oriented people. And they just have to accomplish something. Build it or tear it down, that's a man. But you know, for my wife, that was a heavy, heavy burden on her heart. And I remember many a time where she had tears in her eyes. And she said, "Honey, why? We have given our lives to serve Jesus Christ. Why won't He give us children?" And I'll tell you, it's heavy. It's heavy. Maybe there's someone here. I don't know you. You know you people. Just like you don't know me. Isn't that a good thing? I remember walking with my wife through a mall. Silly thing, but husbands do that for their wives. And I said, "Honey," I said, "could you do without me for 5 years?" She said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I think they give you about 5 years in jail for kidnapping." And I said, "We could steal one." She said, "Yeah, but they'd take the child back. That won't work." And I remember it was almost 8 years. We'd been married almost 8 years, no children. And you know what? We joked about a lot of stuff, but never about children. Far too sensitive. Far too close to home. And my wife said to me, honey, I think it was in January. She said, "I forgot to take you out for your birthday." I couldn't remember. And she said, "So I'd like you to take you out for your birthday." I thought, well, I'm going to pay for it anyway, but that's great. And we went out to a submarine, you know, right by a sub sandwich. And after eating the sub sandwich, she was that side, I was this side. She slid this gift bag across the table. And I thought, wow, open up there. And you'd have to understand, you know, we joked about everything. Never children. Never children. And inside is a diaper. And inside that diaper is a card. And inside that diaper, some little chocolate kisses. And I'm thinking, chocolate in a diaper. Where are we going with this one? Careful, careful. And I pulled this card out, and on this card, on the front of the card, was a picture of a baby. And it said, "Dear Daddy, I'm playing hide and seek." And open up that card, and it said, "And in August, you'll find me." Whoa, whoa. Whoa. I looked across and I thought, careful now, don't say something wrong. Maybe you're misunderstood. I said, "Honey, are you saying?" And I said, "Oh, I want to stand up and announce this to everybody." She said, but you understand that that's a heavy, heavy burden. And so these three R's, we didn't steal them. People always ask later, "Are they yours?" No, we're leasing them. They'll be gone back soon. Now, I mean, you know, I'm saying that this Hannah had some heavy, heavy burdens on her plate. If that wasn't enough, we find there are some additional problems that she has to deal with. When you get there to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 12, it talks about the church where she attends. Now the sons of Eli, Brother Carlson, who was Eli? Eli was the priest. Could I bring it up to date? Eli was the pastor of the church that she attended, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. If you might be familiar with this, but Belial is another name for the devil. And it says that these boys of the preacher were so bad, they were identified with the devil's crowd. These were wicked boys. You know, there's just a few times where that name Belial shows up in the Bible. We won't turn to it for sake of time, but in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 13, if you're writing anything down, those who try to carry you away to worship other gods are called children of Belial. In Judges chapter 19 and verse 22, those that want homosexual relations with other men are called sons of Belial. You know, in 1 Samuel 1 and verse 16, Hannah is accused of being drunk, and she said, No, don't count thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial. Drunkenness is called a work of Belial. 1 Samuel 25 verse 17, Nabal, he had such a hot, uncontrolled temper, and people said, he is such a son of Belial. Do you know in 1 Kings 21 verse 13, Queen Jezebel hired two men to lie for a paycheck. And if you'll willfully lie dishonestly for money, you are categorized as a child of Belial. And no wonder in the New Testament, Paul said, what concourse hath Christ with Belial? I'm saying to you, that term, every time it shows up, it's a statement of something wicked, wicked, evil, and wrong that's going on. And it said that this church that Hannah was a part of, the sons of the preacher were such wicked sons of Belial. Now, stick with me and then we'll get started. What are we doing? We're just setting the platform so we can step off, never to return. That's what we're doing. Could you agree with me that Hannah had huge problems? Her church had huge problems. And you say, well, they were wicked boys, but what exactly is it that they were doing? Well, look there in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 13. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh until all of Israel that came thither also before they burnt the fat. And we can't get into all that. You could study it in Leviticus chapter 3. But there was a procedure when those people brought their sacrifices to that house of God. And those animal sacrifices were put either on that fire or put in that cauldron. They were supposed to wait because the fat belonged to the Lord. And they were supposed to wait till all that fat burned off. And no, these two sons of Eli, they weren't going to wait. They wanted to take their piece now. And they wanted to take that, we call the pitchfork, but they wanted to take their part right now. And it got to the place where people didn't even want to worship in the house of God. This was the contemporary church of the day. They just did it their way and no one else could stop them. If that wasn't bad enough, look there in 1 Samuel chapter 2, just a little bit further, if you would, in verse number 22. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 22. Now Eli, that's the father, the priest, was very old. And he heard that all that his sons did unto Israel. Now listen to this one. And how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. My goodness. Women came to the house of God to get help from God. And they trusted that the men of God that had been appointed to operate that house of God properly, they trusted them. Do you have any understanding, if you are in ministry of any capacity, that you have been entrusted with people? And if they cannot trust you and your honesty and your integrity and your fair-mindedness, and here women that came to get help from God, their purity was violated by the two sons of Eli. Whoa. Could I say this? Hannah's church had trouble. You know what my message tonight is? Some blessings when Hannah's church had trouble. And I said, "Preacher, our church isn't having any troubles." That's wonderful. I am glad to be in a church that isn't having any troubles, because it's the first one I've ever been in. Every church has troubles. Come on. Some of you weren't born in this church. You came from other churches. And one of the reasons you came from other churches is they were having troubles. And when you first stepped into this one, you thought, "Oh, no troubles." And how long did it last? A week? 2 weeks? A month? Listen, where I pastor, we have troubles. You say, "How could that be?" Because we have people. And so I'm trying to give you tonight, if this church is trouble-free tonight, oh, you better take notes on this. You might need it by next week. But if this church is having trouble, and if you do, that doesn't make it bad. It just makes it normal. This is what you do when churches are having troubles. Let's have a look. Again, my title for you that like titles, so I don't like titles, and don't listen. Some blessings found when there was trouble in Hannah's church. You say, "Now what kind of trouble?" I never want people to leave church and wonder what I'm talking about. Maybe it's sin trouble. Or maybe it's small trouble. There's only a few people. Or maybe it's sedition trouble. You've got an Absalom trying to overturn the leadership. And maybe it's sight trouble. Maybe you're short-sighted and you can't see the great needs out there. Or maybe you're long-sighted and you can't see the needs right here. That's sight trouble. Maybe it's sensual trouble. Maybe it's structure trouble. Maybe it's shrinking trouble. I don't know what it might be, but what do you do when there's trouble? Look there at 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you would, in verse number 3. "And this man," that's Hannah's husband, "went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts." And then look at verse 7. 1 Samuel 1, verse 7, "And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord," could I say this? As much as all of the problems in this church are not detailed until chapter 2, the problems were already in chapter 1. And yet, you know what the first blessing was? Hannah was present in the church. It is so simple. But the first blessing when Hannah's church was in trouble, Hannah was present in the church. She was there. I can't give names because my children would recognize these names. And I want them to love everybody. You say, "Don't they love?" Yes, they do. They already love everybody. But I have people in our church that the moment that there are rough waters in the church, some of them actually come to me and say, "Pastor, you won't see me for another month or two. Where are you going?" "Well, we're just going to stay home." "Why?" "Because there's trouble, Pastor, brewing in the church, and we don't want to get involved, so we're just going to stay home till all the trouble blows over. That doesn't help a church in trouble. You know the first blessing when your church has trouble? To be in church all the time. Every time those doors are open, be there, be there, be there. Hannah knew that there was trouble going on in his church. Elkanah knew that there was trouble going on in his church, but they were still there. They were still faithful. Bible says, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And there's some folks, when trouble comes, I'll be gone, won't be back, give me a call when it's all past. Could I give you a little secret? Now, maybe your pastor would never tell you this. But when the trouble that you're concerned about right now passes, there'll be another one. What? My wife's home pastor, Pastor Don Green, has been a tremendous help to me. And a guy like me needs tremendous help. But he one day sat down with me and he said, son, he said, let me tell you something about the ministry. I said, I'm ready. And I took out a piece of paper and a pen and he said to me, have you ever been to a circus? Yes. And he said, have you ever in that circus when you're under the big top, have you ever seen that guy pull out that 8-foot stick and throw a plate up top of it? And he said, he starts wiggling that stick and that plate. Where are we going to go with this thing? Yes. He said, the ministry is kind of like, as a pastor, you got to keep that thing going. And he said, when you get that thing going, you get another stick. And you get a plate up top of that thing. And you come back to that first one. And you go back to that second. And he said, then you get a third plate. First plate, second plate, third plate. First plate, second plate, first plate. You're the first plate. First plate, third plate. And he said, you walk into these big churches and you just kind of drool because they're big, they're huge. They've got more people in their bathroom than you have in a service at any given time. And you say, boy, I'd sure like a church that big. No, you don't know what you're saying. Because that dear pastor is doing everything he can to keep them all going. You better thank God when your church is just a handful of folks. Oh, when we started our church back there in 1990, we had 2 weeks of meetings just to kind of let it be known what we were doing. Then we knocked on every door of people that came. And 2 weeks later, we had our first service. And 13 people came to our opening service. I'm a new pastor. We had 13. There was another man, preacher I knew. He started his church 2 hours away from us. Boy, I wanted to call him up and tell him we had 13. So I did. I said, brother, I said, how'd your service go this morning? He had his first service, same day we had our first service. I said, how'd your service go? He said, great. How'd yours go? I said, great. I said, you have some people? He said, sure did. He said, did you have some people? I said, sure did. I said, how many did you have? He said, 42. I said, see ya. I hung up. I've got to run. Got a big congregation to take care of. And you know what? When we got to 20, he had 70. When we got to 25, he had 100. When we got to 30, he had 120. When we got to 35, he had 160 people. What's he doing? It's got to be compromise. And I call up my home pastor in Niagara Falls, Ontario. And I said, preacher, I said, what am I doing wrong? He said, I don't know that you're doing anything wrong. I said, we've got 30, 35 people. He's got 160. My pastor, bless his heart, he said, you sitting down? Oh, that's kind of a cue. He's about to level me. I better be closer to the ground when he does. I said, yes. He said, son, if God thought you could handle 160, he'd give you 160. Maybe God has it figured you can only handle 35 right now. Those are hard words. But he said this. He said, one day your church will have 100. And you'll look back in the good old days when you had 35. We got 100. Those are great days. Do you understand? Sometimes, and if you're saying, I'm going to wait till all the problems are gone. When this problem's gone, there'll be another one. When this difficulty blows up, there'll be a new one. It'll just have another name on it. And if you're waiting till all of the trouble blows over before you come back, you'll never get back in. And that's why I say to you from our text, we find out that the first blessing found when trouble was in Hannah's church, Hannah was present in the church. Oh, Brother Carlson, I'm not getting anything out of church. Should I still keep going? I don't think I'm getting anything out of it. Do you know getting is only part of the reason that you come? The other part is giving. A giving of your week. And a giving of your worship. Hebrews 2:12, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Giving of your worship. A giving of your welcome. A giving of your wealth. A giving of your work and a giving of your talent. And I'm so glad that amongst all the trouble that was there, they didn't use it as an excuse to stay out, and they didn't use it as a reason that they wouldn't go back. And as much as I'm not justifying the wickedness of Eli's two boys and what they did, do you know what? These two said, we're just going to keep going to the house of God. Do you know, Jesus said it's impossible, but that offenses will come. And if you're in a Bible preaching church, and you are tonight, it's impossible, but the devil is going to see that you are crossed somehow, somewhere. He's going to see to it that someone will steal your seat, or they'll step on your feet, or they'll sow tares in your wheat, or they'll say you're a cheat. And it'll stack up on you and weigh on you heavily, and then the devil will whisper, why don't you just quit? Aren't you glad these two didn't quit? You know, if you're absent, God can't speak to you. God can't minister through you. God can't fashion you. God can't promote you. And you know what? When a church has problems and people start leaving, do you know what's heavy on the minds of the leadership? Do you know what the question going through their mind is? Who's going next? Now, we'll see what you remember of the Bible. John chapter 6, Jesus preached a pretty heavy message. I think about verse 66, John 6, 66. From this time, many of his disciples walked no more with him. How many kind of familiar with that? Read it sometime in your life? Do you know what the very next question Jesus asked to his disciples? Wilt thou go also? When people walk out that door and have made it known they're not coming back, the question that's brewing on the minds of the leadership is, who's going next? Who's going next? And you want to be a great blessing in your church? When there's troubles in your church, you need to, what Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Do you want equal to the blessing that Peter didn't go? Peter told the Lord that he wasn't leaving. You want to be a blessing to your church amidst of trouble? You need to call up your preacher. I say, I just want you to know, I don't know what's happening, but we're not going anywhere. Boy, I wish I didn't have such close to home illustrations of trouble in the church. We've had it. We've had good people that have left. I don't know why they've left. I don't think that that was the best decision from everything I know. I don't think they made the best decision. And I'll tell you what, I'll sit in my office and I'll think, Lord, who's going next? Bless their heart. I got people. I don't drink coffee. Some are more spiritual than others, so I don't drink coffee. But I like a 7-Eleven Slurpee, if you know what that is. And I have some of our people walk into my office with a 7-Eleven Slurpee and set it down on my desk. They'll say, Preacher, I know you're busy and I won't be but a moment. I just want you to know I thank God for you. And I thank God for this church. And I don't know what anyone else is doing, but we're here. And they'll turn around on their heels and I'll look at that Slurpee and I'll think, more important than that little token gift, they're going to stay in spite of the trouble. That's a great blessing, folks. Next time this church has trouble, you let it be known you're here. You're staying. You're not walking. You're not shopping for another place. That's the first blessing. I give you a second one. Look there in 1 Samuel chapter number 1 and verse 16. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 16. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Do you know, as much as you could never understand the heavy burden that a parent carries for his children unless you're a parent? You wouldn't understand that. Do you know you also couldn't understand the heavy burden that a pastor carries for a congregation unless you're a pastor? Do you know being a pastor, I wouldn't trade it for the world. I really would. I enjoy what I'm doing. Who wouldn't? I mean, you have all eyes on you. You get to spit at them for an hour and they have to smile. But you know, a pastor's job is not 8 to 5. I'm not complaining, folks, but it's not 8 to 5. You don't just punch out and you walk away and don't think about it. I'll take my wife out to a fancy restaurant like McDonald's or something like that. And we'll be sitting across the table from each other and she'll be talking to me. And you know what I'll be thinking? About the present church problem. You can't turn it off. Our family will be playing at a table. We'll be playing a table game. And between my turn and the next time my turn comes around, I'll be thinking about a church problem. And when's it going to go away? And when's it going to stop? And before you fall asleep, as you lay your head on that pillow, you're thinking about a church problem. And as you wake up in the morning or in the middle of the night, that's just how it is. It's just how it is. And what happens is you begin to suspect everyone. Now, if you understand the magnitude of the problem in this church there that Eli is the pastor of, he began to suspect everyone. He knew his two sons were the ringleaders of an awful lot of wickedness going on. And he knew his sons had violated a number of women, if you would, that were in that church. And so now he is in the house of God, and this woman, Hannah, who comes to the altar, what she praying, she's praying that God would bless her with a son. And she is there at that altar. Her lips are moving. She's not speaking out loud. He looks at this woman and he immediately thinks, here's another one. Her lips are moving. I can't hear it. She's probably drunk. And that's what he reads that. Is his read correct or incorrect? It's incorrect. But you know what? That's what happens. You begin to wonder in church strife and church problem, how wide has this thing gotten? How far have the tentacles reached? You say, it shouldn't be like that. I'm just telling you, it is like that. And you know, here's the second blessing. Second blessing found when trouble was in Hannah's church is Hannah was not a participant in the trouble. Do you know if everybody else in the church is doing wrong, your not doing wrong is a great blessing. And when he accused her of being drunk, she said, I'm not. I'm not.
I'm not doing what so many others are doing. When your church has trouble, want to be a blessing? Don't be a participant in the trouble. If every teen in the church is secretly listening to rock music, your not listening to rock music is a great blessing. If every Sunday school teacher and ministry worker quits trying to do some kind of evangelistic outreach, but you keep evangelistic outreach, you're a great blessing. If every member of the church stops giving, but you still keep giving, you're a great blessing. If every other woman in the church is a gossip and a tattletale, and every other man is a gossip and a tattletale, and you are not using your lips for that purpose, you are a great blessing. Do you know if every attender of the church stops reading their Bible, but you continue to read your Bible, you are a great blessing. Hannah could have used what others in the church were doing as an excuse for her to do it too, but she didn't. She decided, I'm not going to participate in that. You understand the story of the prodigal son. It must have broken that father's heart when that young son went to the far country. Must have broken his heart. But don't you know what an encouragement was when he looked out of that window and saw his other son still busy in the field? You want to be a great blessing in your church? When your church is having trouble, don't be a participant in the trouble. Be faithful. Keep serving God. Keep doing what's right. And that's what Hannah was doing. Thank God for it. Thank God for her faithfulness, that she continued to do what was right. I'll never forget Brother Lackey. I went to a school in North Carolina. I'm a Canadian. I went to school in North Carolina. God forgave me for that. I went back up to Canada. But he was telling us through some of the church problems that they had. And you know what? Could I say this? Even greater than the truth that Hannah wasn't a participant in the trouble, she let it be known that she wasn't. In fact, look at the response, if you would. She said there in verse 16, 1 Samuel 1, verse 16, count not thy handmaid. Isn't that polite? Yeah, that's a polite thing, isn't it? Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial. You know what? She made it known that she wasn't part of all of that trouble. My pastor in Bible college, Brother Lackey, he said there were times where they were going through some tremendous problems in the church. But he said he'd have some people in the church just walk in and say, preacher, we're with you. We're for you. When your church has trouble, you want to be a blessing? Walk to your pastor. Walk up to him and say, I want you to know we're for you. You have a problem in your teen class or your Sunday school class? Or some other department. Why don't you go to whoever is the head of that thing? We just want you to know, we sure appreciate all you're doing. Thank the Lord for all you're doing. Our church, just like your church, has a lot of ministries. We have a nursery. We have a food ministry. We're good Baptists. We have a food ministry. We have a clean building. I wonder when the last time someone's obviously doing janitorial work. When's the last time you took a note, piece of paper out, thanked the people doing that? You know, there is a couple ministries in the church that are thankless ministries. I would categorize the nursery as one of them. Aren't you glad you're not in there every service? When's the last time you thank your nursery people? You know what a thankless ministry is? The PA ministry. The only time anybody looks back at them is when there's squealing sounds. When's the last time you thanked them for all the work that they're doing? I say, secondly, she was not a participant in the trouble. Real quickly, look there in 1 Samuel 1, verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Now, you know what? There's a lot of things in the Bible I don't understand. Is that fair? Anyone here understand all of them? None. No volunteers. If I was God, I'm glad I'm not. If I was God, Eli's two boys are wicked boys.
They have redesigned the worship service of the church. They have violated the purity of some of the women in the church. If I was God, I'd say, you're done, but to Eli, you're done, buddy. There'll not be another prayer of yours answered. I'd write that man off if I was God. How many can understand what I just said? Three of us. Do you know what? When that woman was at the altar praying that God would give her a son, the man of God sees her praying, sees her lips moving, thinks she's drunk. She said, count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial. My heart is heavy. She did not explain to him what her heart was heavy about. And he said, go in peace. God will grant thee the petition that thou hast asked of. Hold on a minute. You don't even know what she's asking. And within a year, that woman is holding a son, her son. Do you know what's a blessing, third, when a church has trouble? That man that God has in that position can still get a hold of God. That's a great blessing. You say, but Pastor, Eli was somewhat responsible for some of the problems in the church, and you're right. But God still honored that office. And I'm saying to you, I'll tell you what. Now, listen. In a church problem, there's normally two factions. Are you with me? There's one faction that's just with the program, and there's another faction that's against anybody that's with the program. Just two parts. Listen, folks, if you're counting on the splitting factor to pray for your needs, you're going to be vastly disappointed. This is the crowd that's still doing the praying, still doing the serving, still being faithful. And you know what Hannah? Hannah knew all of the problems. Maybe she only knew half of them. All of the problems that were going on in the church. But you know what decision that she made? She made the decision, if I'm going to get a son from God, I'm going to better get on side with the people that can still get a hold of God. And you know what? For Eli to see her lips moving. Now follow this. This is Carlsonology to the core. For Eli to see her lips moving, she had to situate herself close enough to that spot that he could see her lips moving. How many understand what I just said? She knew that it was his sons that were messing up that church. And she could have said, I'm getting as far away. Hold on a minute. I want a son. I want God to bless me and bless my womb. And I just think that she, by a cognizant decision, decided, I want to get as close to that man of God, because I believe God is still going to answer his prayers, even in the midst of these church problems. And he did. And she had that boy. I'm saying to you, the third blessing when Hannah's church was having problems was Hannah's pastor still had power with God. I've been a member of many churches in my life. I haven't always agreed with everything that my pastors have decided to do. I thank God because of the influence of my mother that I didn't lose sight of the fact that that man, though imperfect, still has power with God.
I told you, I don't understand why Eli could get a prayer answered when he was part of the problem. But you have to admit, that prayer he got answered. And he said to that woman, whatever, God's going to answer it. You don't even know what it is. No, but I know God answers my prayers. I do not understand that. But it's still true. When you're in the midst of a church problem, that man can still have power with God. That's a great blessing. That is a great blessing. I give you a fourth thing, and I'm done with this. Look there in the 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 24. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 24. And when she, Hannah, had weaned him, baby Samuel, I think that was the longest nursed child in the history of this world. Because she made a promise that when she stopped nursing that boy, that she would take him to the house of God and leave him there. Because she said, God, if you give me a man child, I'll give him back to the Lord. So that's what we're reading here in verse number 24 again. It said there, and when she had weaned him, stopped nursing, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine. And at that moment we say, what? You said, Pastor, if you read, and don't do it on my time, do it on your own time, but if you read over there in Leviticus chapter 12, when a woman gave birth to her first child, it dictated what offering that she was to bring when that child was taken to the house of God. And very basic terms, it was either a lamb or it was two turtle doves. Look what she brought. It says there in verse 24, and when she weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Could I say this? That was way overkill. That would be the terminology for today. Way too much. Whoa, way too much. See, well, she was very thankful. That's true. And that is true. She is very thankful. But look at the next verse. Look at verse 25. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 25. And they slew a bullock. I don't know what you think when you read the Bible. I don't know if you read the Bible. I don't know if you think when you read the Bible. She took, how many bullocks did she take? Three. How many did they slay for that sacrifice? One. Three minus one. There's still two left. Brother Carlson, I think she probably took those two back home. I don't think so. You know what I think they did? I think she said to Eli, I want you to keep them here. Well, for what? Why don't you chop them up into steaks and put them in your freezer? Because my boy's staying here now, and I want him to eat good. Are you sure? Mrs. Hannah, no one's ever done this before. That's okay. And they put those steaks in that freezer, and that boy stayed in the house of God. And I just happen to think when it came to Friday night and Eli started up the barbecue, and he went to that freezer and pulled out a couple of steaks and put them on there, and there's little Samuel. And I just think as Eli was flipping them steaks over and putting that barbecue sauce on there, with his mind consumed with all of the troubles in the church, I think he looked down at little Samuel and said, Sammy, you got good parents. Sammy, we're going to eat good tonight because you got good parents. Sammy, I don't know what's going to happen in the house of God these next months. There's factions of people that are talking about leaving. I wish we had more families like you, Samuel. Like your dad and like your mom, who just went the extra mile amidst the church problem to go a little bit further to help the work of God. As you read, and we won't look at it, I'm not preaching on any more of it. Every year when Hannah would come to the house of God, she'd start with a little box. She'd come and see her son, and she said, "Son, I brought you something." "Oh, Ma." He'd open it up, and there was a little coat. And it would fit just right. "Oh, Mom, how'd you know?" "Well, I am your mother." And the next year, the box got a little bigger. The coat got a little bigger. And a little bigger. And a little bigger. And one day it was called a mantle. And that, "Mom, you don't have to keep doing this every year, Mom." She said, "Oh, but I do. I want you, son. And I want the preacher. And I want the good people in the church of God to know we're in, we're for you, we're behind the work that's happening." And I just want you to know that churches have problems all the time. Do your children know that you're in? That you're committed, that you're with the program, and that you're always doing just a little bit more than's expected, so it's known what side of the problem you're on. I have a pretty good idea what families are going to be leaving our church over the next 6 months. And you know, one of the ways I know when I'm around their children, they don't like to be around me. Who would not like to be around me? But you know why they don't want to be around me? Because around their supper table, all they're hearing, it's what's wrong with the church, and what's wrong with the pastor, and what's wrong with the youth director, what's wrong with the song director, what's wrong with the pianist? What's wrong with the organist? What's wrong with the deacons? And those children around that table, they pick that stuff up. And so then when they go to church, see, children aren't able to hide it quite like parents are. And so they get around that big, bad pastor. Well, where would they get that idea from? Around the table. And you can tell. And it's just good to be around some kids. Children. Sorry. Teens. They just love church. And they love the preacher. And they love the youth director. And they love the song director. And they love the pianist. And they just love everybody. Well, where do they get that from? Because that's what they're hearing around the table at home. And I'm saying to you that Samuel knew. My dad and my mom are in. They're part of the work. Those parents, I don't think they had any idea the wealth of help that they were giving to that little boy when good men are silent. Bad men prevail. When your church is going through troubles, are you silent? Are you present? Are you a participant? Are you praying for your pastor and with your pastor? Are you propelling the church forward? The fourth blessing found is Hannah was propelling her church forward. Thank God for Hannah. Let's pray. Father, we have looked at a church that was having problems. And Lord, in a revival, we have to be honest. We have to admit that there are times when churches have problems. And Lord, I pray that if this church right now is not, God bless them. But maybe next week they will. And I pray, Lord, that we would recognize from the text that there were some good things that happened even when there was problems here. Hannah was present in the church, and Lord, I recognize sometimes work takes people away. I understand shifts and all the rest of that. But Lord, there are some people that just haven't established themselves as being faithful every time the doors are open. They need to do that, especially when a church is having trouble. Hannah was not a participant in the trouble, and she let that be known. Hannah's pastor had power with God, and she recognized that. And then she did everything she could to propel her church forward. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for these people. I pray that these people would work together as one. Together. Even in the problems that every church will face. May they let it be known, we're on board, we're with the program, we want to get through this together. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed tonight, I wonder, do your children know you're on board? Does the leadership of your church know you're on board? Does God know you're on board? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.